Amen. Thank you, Riley. Did a wonderful, wonderful job. I've been looking forward to that since I found out this week she was going to be singing, anticipating. I've known Riley most of her life, and what a blessing it is. And she is as pretty on the inside as she is on the outside. And also her grandparents are here, Vicki and Bruce Palmer. There's a glow here. And great-grandmother here also. So praise the Lord for that. This is really good. I hope you're praying for families, marriages, homes. God is just showing up and doing things that I'm just going, wow, this is great. And I don't want to miss anything that he has in store for us. Now, turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're still talking about gifts. And we've been talking about this third week. And we'll do that this morning, and then we'll finish this message up tonight. So we'll do some this morning, some tonight, again, like we did last week. So you need to bring your notes back, and we'll pick up right where we left off this morning, tonight. This week, you'll be talking about more aspects of who we are and how God has shaped us, talking about our abilities and our interests and our passions and how God has wired us and put us together for this purpose to bring glory to Him. You belong to Christ. You were purchased with a price. And we're going to see this in a moment in verse 20 that says this, that we are Christ's ambassadors. That simply means you are Christ's representative all the time, wherever you are, whatever's going on. There's no time off. There's no time for you to say, I'm not going to do that right now. No, you and I are representatives of Christ wherever we are, and you and I may be the only Jesus that those people will have an opportunity to see. So stand with me, please, and let's read through this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. Writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us," that simply means brought back into relationship with Him, "to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation," that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. We need to personalize that. Now then, I am an ambassador for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you so much for your word, your truth. Thank you, God, for not leaving us without hope, without a witness, and without a Savior. We need you desperately. Speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, when you got saved, when you came to know Christ, if you are a believer, you were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. You are given a gift or several gifts of the Holy Spirit for use in the body of Christ, through the body of Christ, so that the whole world will know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So this is very important. Now, we've been talking about gifts, but the context today I want you to think about is the context that you and I are always Christ's representative. That occurred to me on Monday morning when I was reading, and I was reminded of this passage that I am an ambassador. I am Christ's representative wherever I am. It's not about me. It's about Him. And I want us to start thinking every day, every moment of every day, in this situation and in this setting, I am Christ's representative. I am Christ's representative. Wherever I am representing Christ, not me, not anybody else. I am representing Christ. Now, the context with us today is we're talking about more spiritual gifts. And I want you to think about the gift that God has given to you. And I want you to say, I want to shine and I want to use it, but more than anything else, I want to represent Christ. So let's walk through three more gifts this morning, the first of which is the gift of mercy. And the definition that's there that we've been using out of J. McSwain's book having to do with finding your place in life and ministry, the gift of mercy is the special attribute given by God's Spirit to members of the body of Christ to feel the hurt of others and genuinely express sympathy and provide comfort for those people. In other words, a person with the gift of mercy shows mercy, particularly to people who are hurting and struggling. Quite often, if you have this gift, you may say, as I've heard quite a few times, people say, what do I do? Come talk to me. I have the gift of mercy. Well, for some reason, people who are hurting can sometimes pick up on that, and they know where they can find someone who will be sensitive to listen, to talk, to share, to cry, to pray. Somehow, there's this spiritual connection that is established there. People that have this gift will express love, grace, and dignity to those facing hardships or crisis. So often when people are going through difficulty, the person with the gift of mercy wants to get next to them, close by, so that they can show mercy. They cheerfully serve in difficult or uncomfortable circumstances. I have watched people with the gift of mercy come along, folks, in just awful, awful situations. I remember years ago here that a man in our church died suddenly of a massive heart attack, and he had three daughters. And I went with his wife, his now widow, to go and see those daughters. One was at a middle school, one at a high school, and one at a nursing school in downtown Atlanta, and had to go in that very, very difficult situation and tell these girls that their daddy had passed away. Boy, I tell you what, people with the gift of mercy are so often just ready to step right in, although quite often they're stressed by that, but they want to be there and minister in this time. They welcome the opportunity to work directly to relieve the pain, the hunger, the struggle, the loneliness, and suffering of others, and they focus on immediate practical needs. In other words, listen, what do you need? Do you need some money? Do you need some food? Do you need transportation? What can we do? And they're ready to jump on the phone and call people and rally the troops to help and minister to people when they're hurting and suffering and struggling. How many of you people know that you have this this gift, the gift of mercy, or believe you have it? Raise your hands real high. We need you. Bless your heart. You're needed in the body of Christ. How often do you need to be the person that's alerted and when there's a death, when there's sickness, when there's an accident, to rally to that situation and come alongside and show that gift of mercy? The next is the gift of pastor shepherd. And the definition that comes from J. McSwain's book, The Finding Your Place in Life and Ministry, the gift of pastor shepherd is the special attribute given by God's Spirit to members of the body of Christ to guide, protect, nurture, and feed a group of believers into growing spirituality. In other words, a person with the gift of pastor shepherd wants to take a group of people and minister to them, care for them, love on them, feed them, guide them, take care of them in every way that they can. Some of the attributes here is the people with this gift, they lead and feed and guard and protect and oversee a group. Now, quite often you find these folks they're Sunday school teachers. They want to take that small group, that Sunday school class, and nurture this group and shepherd them and love on them and guide them and take personal interest. Sometimes they're leaders of a men's group or a ladies group, and sometimes they work with students or children and shepherd. I think I shared this in one of the devotions this past week, going over on one Sunday morning and looking for someone and finding leaders among preschoolers who are down on the floor and pastoring, shepherding young preschool children and loving on them. Sometimes we think, well, that's not a big deal. It is huge, because at that young age, these children are being introduced to someone who would be a shepherd type of person to them. They coach and lead teams. And one of the blessing titles sometimes people refer to me as coach. Of course, I'm not a coach in the sense of the word, but yet a true coach in athletics wants to take his players, particularly in high school and college and among children, so that the players can become the best that they can be and, as a result, win the game. But you see, the real goal of a coach is to see those people become the best that they personally can be in service to the Lord. And a pastor shepherd wants to see these people, the people in his flock, the people in the Sunday school class, the people that they're ministering to in the small group. They want to see them experience God's best. You look at me, because for 35 years, my desire for you is for you to experience God's best. I don't want you to miss whatever it is that God has in store for you. I want you to experience God's best, and I'll address that some more in just a few moments when we talk about the gift of prophecy. They're concerned with the welfare of those in their care. They want to see them again experience God's best, and sometimes they work under a pastor and are therefore an extension of the pastor and must oversee their part of the flock. And again, many, many times we find Sunday school teachers and small group leaders and men's groups or ladies' groups leaders. These are people that have this particular gift, and they're looking for a way to express it and use it. And we say, well, they've got the gift of teaching. Not always. Quite often it is that gift of pastor shepherd that they want to take the truth of God and just work with people and guide them and love on them. How many of you think you have the gift of pastor shepherd? Raise your hand. All right, great. Thank you so much for the way that you are using your gift in the church. Now, the last one we're going to look at this morning is the gift of prophecy. Sometimes, through the years, has been a very misunderstood gift or disliked gift, but the reason is if you're not using, this is a crazy statement, if you're not using or if someone's not using their gift in the Spirit, it can be destructive, all right? And sometimes people with the gift of prophecy come across mean-spirited, and sometimes they are. I know that in my past, I have been mean-spirited with this particular gift, but I know when you combine it with other gifts and personalities, it definitely softens it. So let's look at this one. Look at the definition that's there. The gift of prophecy is the special attribute given by God's Spirit to members of the body of Christ to proclaim the Word of God boldly and with confidence. Now, I'll address some more things that I didn't address a moment ago. These folks are compelled by God's gift to speak the Word of God. This is absolutely necessary in every age. I started to say these days, but in every age. Because there's always people that want to take the Word of God and soften it and make it acceptable or palatable. Please understand this. I love people. But it is not my responsibility to make the Word of God acceptable or palatable. It is the preacher or pastor's responsibility, particularly with the gift of prophecy, to take God's Word and say, here it is. It's up to you. Now, the thing that I've always done for many, many years now is give you this illustration. We just did it last week. I want you to join me in following the Lord on this path. You know where I'm going. That we're walking on this path, and we will take a step off. But the next step is to be where? Back on the path. Because there's huge danger, and I was reminded of someone that walked out this morning reminding me of this. When you take a step off, and you take another step off, I want to tell you something. It is devastating to you, and it is devastating to your family members. When a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, or mother, or father is walking with the Lord, and suddenly they take one step off, I'm telling you, repentance is turning back quickly. Say, oh my God, I don't say that in an ugly manner. It is, oh my God, I don't want to go there. So when we take the step off, repentance is to return, because when you don't return, you will go places you never dreamed you would go. And there's a price to be paid by you and by your family. Guard your heart. Keep your heart palatable and soft and moldable in the hand of God, so that when you do take that step off, the next step will be back on track with Him. They speak out without apology against wrongs and call people to repentance. I believe the book. I preach the book. I teach the book. I counsel from the book. Next spring, Lord willing, come April, we've been writing devotions. The other day I was writing week 8, day five, which was the last for the last of the connect, what I thought was going to be the last of the connecting devotions, and said, okay, we finished this, it's time to move on. And then the other morning I was laying in the bed and I was thinking about our next venture, and that is into apologetics. And it occurred to me then that we'll be connecting people to the truth. I said, well, I don't guess we are finished like I thought we were. We're going to keep on going. Connecting people to the truth. And the truth comes from God. There is no other truth except that which comes from God. God has determined certain laws that you can break, but you will break yourself against them. For instance, people can say, well, Pastor, I have an opinion about gravity. I think it's stupid. Okay, good. Go jump off a 52-story building. See how that works for you. You can think that truth is stupid, but if you break truth, you will break yourself against truth. H.G. Wells made that statement years ago, and we need to understand that when we do this, we break ourselves, not necessarily God's law. And truth is not something you can have an opinion about, because as soon as you have an opinion that is different from the truth, then you are out of order, and you are the one who is expressing non-truth. Now, get ready, because in our staff meeting this past Tuesday, we were talking about the spring, and we were talking about apologetics, because truth today is not very popular, especially with our wonderful liberal, insane media. We're called, people like me, Bible thumpers. I am one. I make no apology for it. I am a Bible thumper. I believe the truth. I've been called to preach the truth and teach the truth. Now, please, I love you. I tell you what, I listened. I'm going to do something that I listened to this guy that I discovered. I think it's Michael Tanner. Was that the guy we found the other day that I sent you all that thing about? I can't remember. I think it was Michael Tanner. Anyway, Monday, he recorded a little 40-minute segment. Get ready for this. I love you. I care for you. He says, should Christians drink? He spent 40 minutes telling his story, and not one time did he say, biblically, I'm saying Christians should not drink. His was based entirely on his own personal experience of having a daddy who was an alcoholic. And I wanted to send it to everybody I know. I have lived enough, long enough, to see what alcohol will do to you and do to your family. And if you want to take a stick of dynamite and hold it in your mouth and light it, that's exactly what you're doing when you take a drink. I'm sorry. You're living in danger, and you'll never know. You'll say, Preacher, I can handle it. Can your kids? Can your grandkids? I've heard too many kids that are 15 years old. Where'd you get your first drink? Out of my refrigerator, out of my daddy's stash. Be careful, be wise. Now, some of you got happy about that. Some of you won't get happy about this, because our millennials today are being sold a bill of goods by our wonderful media. My Bible says that homosexuality is an abomination. My Bible says that marriage is between a man and a woman. Our culture has shot that down. And many of those that are referred to as a millennial generation have decided, hey, it's not a big deal. Some of my friends are gay. Some of my friends have married someone of the same sex. Folks, if your friend has done that, it doesn't make them right. It makes them in a violation of God's law. If I find out that down the road the bridge is out, and if you travel over that bridge and you try to travel over the bridge, it's not there anymore, and you're going to crash to the ground and kill yourself, it is my responsibility to tell you, don't go there. The bridge is out. You see, there is a way that seems right to people, and the end therein is destruction. So next year we'll address a lot of truth, and some people are going to say, I don't like it. I love you. But if it's truth, I don't care whether you like it or not, because it's truth, and I will do everything I can to urge you to follow the truth so you will not break yourself at the bottom of the ravine. There is God's best. And it is my responsibility to share with you God's breath. Often people are, these people with this gift are accused of being judgmental. And some of you will say, see there, preacher, you just did it yourself. You just did it yourself. What in the world? How many of you ever gotten a traffic ticket? Raise your hand. Did you take the time to tell that police officer he was being judgmental? Then he gave you another one, didn't he? Folks, there are laws, there are rules, there are regulations, and the most significant ones are found in the book. And one of the greatest things that you found out about yourself is that you are a lawbreaker, which means you needed a Savior. I've never met a person in my lifetime who is not a lawbreaker. That includes you. And that means you need a Savior. Rick McJenkins had some kind of little thing yesterday that had this question, says, are you a good person? And the pointer would had a magnet on it, and there was a magnet up here, and it would take you only to yes. No. Only way you could respond was no. No. Folks, I want to tell you something. You're not a good person. You're lost. You're worthy of going to hell. But God has intervened and sent Jesus Christ to go to hell for you, to take your sin, to take your punishment. And if you've never received Him, today's the day of salvation. I don't care what you've done or what you're doing. Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation. Now listen, this morning in the first service, had a great opportunity of presenting a little boy, Parker Dooley, who came to profess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Wednesday evening late, I sat down with him in his mama's office over here, and we talked about what it meant to be a Christian. But before that, he had been going around telling everybody, okay, I invited Jesus into my heart. I invited Jesus into my heart. Everywhere he went, that's weird. I invited Jesus into my heart. I watched him go out there. There's a bunch of girls sitting on the bench. I invited Jesus into my heart. So we get in there. I said, Parker, tell me about this. He said, today I told both first grade classes that I invited Jesus Christ into my heart. This morning I said, tell everybody what you did. He said, well, I told both first grade classes and all my teachers except for one, because I will not see her till Wednesday because she's my computer teacher. And I said, so you already got a plan to talk to your computer teacher about Jesus Christ and about you accepted Jesus. How many of you already have a plan that you're going to tell somebody specific this week about Jesus? Then he said this, and I asked him to do it again this morning. Sheila said, give Parker the microphone. I go, oh, I had a semi-panic attack. I said, I may never get it back. She said, well, I'd be okay. And I said, tell everybody exactly what you told me the other night. He said, I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus until the day I die, and then when I die and I go to heaven, I won't have to tell anybody there about Jesus because they'll already know him. I said, man, there you go. That's some good, solid logic. I'm sitting there thinking, yes. Now, I share that with you because this week the Lord impressed upon me to kick this message off today with that passage in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. We are Christ's representatives. And the only way some people will know is for us to tell them. That's it. That's it. My heart's desire for this body of Christ is not that we would gather, but that we would gather well so that we could scatter well. No, I want us to gather well so we can scatter even better and go out of here and say, hey, I am Christ's representative. The more I thought about that this week, I was thinking, I want to get one of those bands put on my wrist here, and I looked down and it says, I am Christ's representative. And it was kind of like the Lord said, you don't need that. I've already given you my Holy Spirit. He's your reminder. Pay attention. Okay, that was a good rebuke. You don't need something like that. I've already given you the Holy Spirit. He's going to remind you if you will just pay attention. Wherever you are, whomever you're with, whatever the situation, you are Christ's representative. Hey, if you know Christ, wherever you will be for the rest of your life, you will be Christ's representative. And I dare you to take Parker Dooley's approach to life. And that is, for the rest of my life, I'm going to tell everybody that I've invited Jesus into my heart. Hey, I like it. Can a 6-year-old lead us if we'll follow? Stand with me, please. This morning, I want you to pray in a couple of directions. We've been talking about parents of children, and we've been talking about children this morning. I'm asking you to pray about our middle schoolers. Pray for our middle schoolers and our high schoolers. How many of you have a middle schooler or high schooler close in your family and in your life? Raise your hand. Okay, today, I want us to really zero in on praying for our middle schoolers and our high schoolers, that they will be dynamic witnesses for Christ. Their parents will be godly and teach them and train them, and we will establish ministries to really, really nurture our middle schoolers and our children. So that's the prayer guidance for you right now. And pray also this: God, I want to live every day of the rest of my life as an ambassador, a representative of Christ. Pastor Paul Allen, our student pastor, will be down here with me at the front. If you need to come today and say, I need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I need to come and make Harps Crossing Baptist Church my church home, I want to encourage you to do that during this time. But right now, I want you to find a place to pray. You can come to the altar, which I encourage you to do. It's a testimony to others. Come to the altar, get on your knees. You can sit or stand, whatever works for you as we enter into this time of prayer and invitation.